Trust that you're happy this morning. I trust that you feel blessed this morning. I trust that you feel free this morning and that you feel cleansed and forgiven. I remember the day I first understood that I was forgiven of my sin. And I was under the impression that before that, well, you have to do things, so many good things, and you have to do things. And I realized from the scriptures that God wanted me to come in faith to him and believe that I have been forgiven. And what an exhilarating day that was. That I could believe that Jesus forgive me for my sin, cleanse me, continues to cleanse, and then I'm a free man. And it was an amazing realization. So this morning I seems like we have communion fairly often, and hardly know what to preach. But the title of the sermon is Forgiven, Cleansed, and Free. Forgiven, Cleansed, and Free. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What an exciting life we live. We truly are a chosen generation. Erica Kirk said after the brutal assassination and murder of her husband, Charlie Kirk, I forgive the young man who killed my husband because that is what Jesus did for me. I don't know if I endorse everything that the Kirks do, but I know one thing she had right, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Turn with me to Luke 23, verse 34. This verse says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We read this all the time. It gets to be a little bit commonplace, maybe, that it was the first saying of Jesus on the cross. And he just came to the cross. He had just been led there. It was a crucial minute in the history of humanity. That moment at Calvary. It was the day when Jesus was led there with two other criminals. They had committed insurrection against the government of Rome. As the soldiers mockingly and loudly in an demeaning way boisterously cast lots for his almost worthless clothes, I suppose they were just joking about that. Hey, you get his shirt and whatever. They were just joking about that. They had ruthlessly stripped him of his clothes and mocked him and put on a purple king's robe in a mocking way. This followed a trial that was a travesty. Before notable government men like the likes of Pilate and Herod. Just a few minutes before, Pilate had released and set free Judas, a criminal of the worst sort, and commanded Jesus, Barabbas, a criminal of the worst sort, and it commanded Jesus to die as a criminal and an innocent man by Pilate. He was innocent by Pilate. He was innocent by his wife. And Herod couldn't find any problem with him either. But for political reasons and stature in their country, for the favor of the Jewish nation, Pilate condemned him to die. They looked for a physical king who would rule in a physical kingdom. To top it all off, Judas, his own familiar friend, says in the scriptures, fellow preacher who had witnessed Jesus doing miracles of healing heard him preach, saw Peter walk on water. He, his own familiar friend, had betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver. On Jesus' head, as he approached the place of crucifixion, I believe there was a crown of thorns. Big Roman soldiers had scourged his back with merciless lashes, sending blood and flesh splattering. He has severe lacerations and bruising on his back. Now as they barked at him and commanded him to lay on the cross, they were going to crucify him on this dreaded cross. He did something that they never witnessed before. He meekly stretched out his arms and placed them on the cross. They took the nails that they intended to fasten his body to the cross with, and as they began to drive the nails through his hands, the muscles, nerves pierced through his body in excruciating pain, and then the blood began to flow. The merciless Roman soldiers worked on with grim determination. To fulfill the orders they were given. The Jewish hierarchy waited and watched with smug satisfaction as Jesus was nailed to the cross. This menace, Jesus, to their religious pride, was dying the death of a transgressor, dying with the worst of criminals. They mocked and said, yeah, he saved others, but he sure can't save himself. They said if he was really the Christ, the chosen of God, he wouldn't be dying like a thug. Roman soldiers nailed the sign on the cross written with bold letters. In a mocking way to the Jewish nation, they said, "This is the King of the Jews." The work was done. The crucifixion was about to take place. The blood of Jesus was flowing. Prisoners usually were laying there swearing and writhing. But Jesus lifted his pain-filled voice, and for a brief instant, above the din of the mocking crowd, said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was astounding and gripping. None other than the innocent Jesus, God-man, could do that. Ask for forgiveness for the most unjust and heinous crime. What they didn't know was that this was the Lord of glory. First Corinthians 2:8 said, "Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Colossians 1:14 through 18 says that he was the creator of the earth. And it goes on to say that all things are held, all things by him consist. That means they are held together. That man laying on the cross was who held their world together, and they hung him on a cross. It was at that moment in time when the blood of the new covenant began to flow out of his veins. We will read later today that this cup is the new testament in my blood. A better covenant took place. The covenant that he had with Israel and Judah. A better covenant took place that included we Gentiles. At that very hour, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And we, rather than going and bringing a sheep, a lamb, an ox, whatever it might be, to offer for our sins, we can go boldly, it says in Hebrews, into the throne of grace, that we may have help in time of need. What a wonderful privilege that is. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now he hath attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then he should no more have sought for the second." The first covenant was faulty, and the second covenant was complete and full. A better covenant with man. We live in that chosen generation. Secondly, peace with God was possible. A real peace with the God of heaven when his blood began to flow. Colossians 1:20 says that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Peace with God. What a privilege. Does that excite you this morning? You can have peace with God. Is that exhilarating to you? Peace with God. And with men. Erica Kirk understood this great principle. And thousands of others, millions of others, that if they forgive and reconcile with men, it's a peaceful, cleansing life. It was at that moment when the blood began to flow out of Jesus' life and his death was expired, that the devil and the fear of death was destroyed. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "For then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took on part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Yesterday, it was a year. Then our grandson Jethro was killed. And we could we stood there at the grave that day. And I thought, this party, this party is so real, but it's only until the resurrection. No fear in death. It was only until the resurrection takes place that we'll part it. We're parted. And today, millions of people have walked up to the grave in full realization that the grave is only temporary. That whoever went there will rise again. That's what happened, and that's just a small list of what happened when Jesus' blood began to flow. And dear ones, this morning I will say, in addition to that, to sin is unnecessary. We don't have to sin. We don't sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The killing of this innocent man seemed to remove him from the threat of the Jewish program of insincere religion and hypocritical pretense. Their religion now seems secure. They had killed Jesus. He was gone. But little did they know that this innocent Jesus contained the blood that the ages had been waiting for, Jesus' declaration that they know not what they do was certainly true. They didn't understand that Jesus' blood was going to set men free for the ages. Jesus at that moment fulfilled the ages-long promised redemption that was declared in Genesis 3:15, where he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the first prophecy of thousands of years of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. All the prophets spoke of this moment. It says that in Acts 3. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Acts 10:43 says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This was the exact planned moment where the Apostle Paul, in referring to this moment, said, when ye were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time in history, Jesus died. Flowing from Jesus' wounds was the blood that fulfilled the promise of an eternal principle. All things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Today, if you have sinned, take courage. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you. Peter said, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. At that moment when Jesus shed his blood, started shedding his blood, was an ages-long plan was taking place. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've been a farmer all my life, and I realize that that an animal, whatever it's worth, it could be worth $10,000. If the blood flows out of that animal, that's its life. That's how it lived. Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And the Son of Man. His was the blood that flowed that day. The blood that was flowing from Jesus' veins was blood uniquely composited by God, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. His blood was infinitely valuable. because it was God himself. What they didn't know either, those brutal men, those Jewish haters, they didn't know that millions of sin-ravaged men and women throughout all ages would hear the voice of Jesus declaring, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can be free from the chains of pride, free from the bondage of self, free from religious pride, and a people of love and forgiveness toward their enemies. We live in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. We are turned from darkness to light. We're turned from the power of Satan unto God. We receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Can you say hallelujah this morning that Jesus has forgiven me? I'd like to look at four dynamics of the Christian life that we are to mimic Jesus in. There's many more, but at least four of them I'd like to look at. Number one, death to self. 2 Corinthians 5:15 said, "And that he died for all that they should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." This morning, I challenge you to live for Jesus. It's not for self. If you come to this service this morning, you're commemorating and remembering Jesus' death. Remember this, that self must die. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. This morning, we need to die to self. The bread this morning is a type of brokenness and humility and blending with the rest of the body and saying, "Yeah, you're greater than I am." We have a new goal of serving Jesus in the place of ourselves. It's always interesting to me when Jesus started with his Beatitudes in Matthew 5, that Jesus said, "First, blessed are the poor in spirit." Our pattern this morning is Jesus' humility. Notice how death to self changes brotherhood. Death to self. He says in Philippians, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same spirit, being of one mind, one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put on therefore, Colossians says, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. I looked up the word forbearing here recently, and the word forbear means just to put up with. Put up with each other. And we have such a problem doing that. It's so hard. But Jesus said, the scriptures say that we're to forbear with one another. Put up with each other. We all have weaknesses. We all even sin sometimes. Death to self. Number two, obedience to the scriptures and to God the Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I believe as he laid on that cross that very moment, his flesh was saying no. But then he remembered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, whatever all that means. I'm going through with this for you. Not my will, but thine be done. Revelations 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and many enter in through the gates into the city. This morning, our communion service is commanded in 1 Corinthians 11, implied other places. We do this in an act of obedience to the scriptures this morning. Obedience to the Father. Number three, we voluntarily give the good for the good of another. Jesus vicariously gave. And we do too. Jesus one day, in talking with the Trinity, I believe, and he said, oh, I come. I'll do that. I'll do it, God. I'll go. I'll die. I'll suffer. I'll be the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. I'll do it. Can we do good for others? Finally, we serve others. Very similar thought. Hebrews 20:28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I am come to among you as he that serveth. And then our foot washing service that we'll look at later today, that was all about service. All about service. All about servanthood. Peter said, yeah, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Servanthood and humility is what we're seeing this morning in our service. Today, We are forgiven people. We are cleansed, and we are free. Praise God.